if you were asked the question tonight, are you going to heaven? How would you answer that question? Would you say, yes, I believe without a doubt, certainly, I will go to heaven? Would you say, I hope that I go to heaven? If you were to say in your reply, I hope, do you understand truly what Bible hope is? The Bible defines hope, or at least uses the term hope in this sense. Desire plus expectation. If someone were to say, do you have the hope of heaven? I would say unequivocally, without any hesitation, yes. I desire to go to heaven and I expect to go to heaven. And someone would say, well, that seems a little haughty to say that you expect to go to heaven, almost as if you consider that God owes you a heavenly reward. No. I have hope of heaven. I have a great desire to be there. I don't believe there's anyone here tonight but desires to go to heaven, else you would be somewhere else. And friends, we have the right to expect to go to heaven, because God has promised us by His Son that we can go to heaven if we simply will be obedient and submit to His will. One of the greatest fears, I believe, that Christians have is that they are going to do something. They're going to trip up and they're going to miss heaven. They're afraid they'll miss out. And they feel as though they must live a perfect sinless life. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that we can be perfectly sinless. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. There are some, however, I believe, that unfortunately have the concept, the mindset, that living the Christian life is almost like walking on eggshells, walking through a landmine, and God has planted landmines all around across the world, our life, and when we step on one, well, that's it. That's the end of it. One man illustrated the picture that many have of God as a little boy who's playing with an ant on his desk at school, and the ant's crawling one way, and he puts his hand down and won't let it go this way, and then he puts his hand this way to stop the ant, and he plays with the ant so long that way until he finally gets tired of it, and then he just takes his thumb and smushes the ant and thumps it off. Friend, God is a loving, merciful, a compassionate God, full of pity for man. He desires for man to be saved. We ought not to fear God, neither should we fear that we are going to do something and trip up and miss out on heaven. We should have confidence in the promises of God, and we should have confidence that our faith in Christ is strong. Nevertheless, there is a great fear among many that they will never hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They desire it. They have their fingers crossed that they hear it, but they're afraid they'll miss out. Tonight, I want to speak on this particular topic, how to remain faithful. There may be some here this evening that are wrestling with the thought of, I'm going to make a mistake, I'm going to do something that's wrong, I'm not going to know that it's wrong, and I'm going to miss heaven. How can we remain faithful? I want to suggest 4 points tonight that if we will put these things into practice in our life every day on a regular basis, it will help us to remain faithful, and it will give us confidence and hope that we can remain faithful. We know that God is faithful to His promises. We will be able to have confidence in our faith in Him. We'll be able to live a happy, abundantly happy life with the hope, the desire, and expectation of heaven. Now, let's consider this thought first. To help me remain faithful, I should let God say something to me every day. All right? Now, think. In fact, I would suggest if you'll do this, write each of these points down, and then when you get home, if you have maybe an index card or a piece of paper, you can write these points down and then put them on a desk, put them on your computer where you'll see them every day, maybe put them on the refrigerator, where these ideas are in front of you on a regular basis. It will help you to remain faithful. Let God say something to you every day. Now, I'm not talking about a still small voice. I'm not talking about God speaking to you in a miraculous way, revealing to you what you should do over the course of the day, instructing you when temptation arises in a miraculous way. There was a time when God spoke to man, revealing to him his will. John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you." Now in the context, and we must keep this verse in this context, Jesus is speaking to the 12 apostles at this time. And Jesus says, "When I'm gone, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, because I ask him to, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things concerning the mystery of Christ, and he will bring all things to your remembrance that I have told you while I have been with you upon this earth." Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation, notice, was made known unto me the mystery of Christ, whereof I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." Now, what was the mystery of Christ? Notice verse 5 in Ephesians 3. "Which in other times was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets." Verse 6 tells us that that mystery is how that God, through the preaching of the gospel, would reconcile man back to himself, both Jew and Gentile, in one body. Now, there was a time when God spoke to man directly, revealing to him his will, how he would reconcile man back to himself, which in times past was in a mystery. Now the mystery is no longer, but it has been revealed. But God does not speak to mankind today directly. God speaks to us through his word. And when I say, let God say something to you every day, I'm saying, let God speak to you through a regular study of the Bible. A persistent study of the written Word of God is one of the greatest means by which we can remain faithful as Christians. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and I want us to read together exactly what a study of the Bible will do for us, what an increasing of knowledge will do for us in our lives to help us to remain faithful. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," heard of their love of the truth and their obedience to the gospel, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, I want you to notice, Paul says his desire was that the saints at Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How is it that we today, as the saints of Colossae, could be filled with the knowledge of God's will? By reading and studying and digesting and putting into practice the Scriptures. Alright? "That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now notice verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." What are we talking about this evening? How to remain faithful. How to walk in this life and be pleasing. Paul said, it's our desire that you're filled with the knowledge of God, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Being fruitful. Notice. Being fruitful in the kingdom of God, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened. When temptation comes our way, we see it, we recognize it, we know how to respond to it because of our strong faith, because we have filled our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. The word patience there carries the idea of endurance and long suffering with joyfulness. The way that our Lord responded to temptation is very instructive for us. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus in the wilderness tempted of Satan. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 and then again in verse 7, Jesus says, "It is written." Certainly that Jesus knew, even as the psalmist did in Psalm 119 and verse 1 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Friends, if we want to remain faithful, to help us remain faithful, a persistent study of God's word and increasing in knowledge will help us to walk worthy unto God in all pleasing. But now here's the problem. If there's anyone here tonight whose life is not busy, I would like for you to come after services, sit down and talk with me and tell me how I can adjust my schedule so my life isn't busy either. To where I have all kinds of extra time where I can sit down and really pour into the scriptures and meditate upon these things, all this extra time. Is there any here that have a lot of extra time on their hands? You know, all of our technology, all of our computers are supposed to give us extra time. Doesn't do that. Seems we have less time now than we ever have. But you know what? We allow the world to talk to us every day. We're in newspapers, other publications, radio, television, movies, the internet. Is there anyone here that's on the internet for at least 30 minutes a day, an hour a day, that reads a newspaper 15, 20, 30 minutes a day, picks up a magazine and reads it for a time? Is there anyone here that spends at least 30 minutes a day watching television, maybe the news, maybe a favorite television program? Friends, we let the world talk to us every day. Should we not rather let God speak to us every day? You know what it comes down to, really and truly, is a matter of priorities. A matter of priorities. The story is told of a young girl who loved to read books, especially the dime novels. And she'd go to the dollar store, or maybe she would go to a yard sale, or she would go to a flea market, and she'd pick up a handful of these books. And she would read through them at least a book a day sometimes. Never had she picked up a book and put it down without finishing that book. My daughter loves to read books, and that's something that she rarely, if ever, has done, is started a book that she didn't finish. This young woman took a book home with her after she had purchased it at a store, got home, read through the first chapter, and she thought to herself, hey, this is going to be a difficult read. She read through the second chapter, third chapter. She thought, this is the most boring book I've ever read. I'm going to try one more chapter. She had to force herself through that chapter. Finally, that was it. She put the book up in the box. She went up into the attic, put the book in a box marked yard sale, shut the box, never to consider that book again. Several years later, she had met a man. They had fallen in love. They were engaged to be married. They were sitting at a restaurant one night. She looked across the table at her fiancé and said, I want you to tell me something about me that you've never told me and you've never told anyone else before. Well, he thought for a few seconds. His face got a little red. And he said, well, when I was in college, I tried my hand at writing books. In fact, I had a few books that were published. I had a pen name. I didn't use my name, and my pen name was, and he told the pen name. One of the books, or some of the books, and he named the two or three that had been published. And they went on about their dinner. He took her home that night. They said their goodbyes at the door. But something stuck with her from supper. So she goes up in the attic, and there are about a half a dozen boxes marked yard sale. She begins to go through the first box. Books, 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 books. Everywhere she's pulling books out. Finally, she comes with this one book. That book that she had read a few years back. Or had at least tried to read a few years back. And she looked, and guess whose name was the author of that book? It was her fiancé's pen name. She goes down to the living room. She turns the lamp on. She sits up, curls up with a pillow at the edge of the couch, and she begins reading the book. And she cannot believe what a wonderful book this is. She gets through the first chapter, the second chapter, the third, fourth, and fifth. She can't put it down. And before she knows it, as she's finishing the last chapter of the book, the sun is coming up. Now, friends, what was the difference? She fell in love with the author of the book. And friends, when we love the author of this book, we won't be able to put it down. We'll read it chapter after chapter after chapter. We'll put it into our minds. We'll put it into our hearts. We'll read it. We'll study it. We'll digest it. We'll say what God's plan is for us. We'll want to carry those plans out to the best of our ability. We'll read it through the first time. We'll read it through the second time. It's all about priorities. It's all about our love. It's all about our desire. If you want to remain faithful, Number one, let me suggest to you that you let God say something to you every day with a persistent study of the Word of God. Secondly, to help you remain faithful, you say something to God every day. You know, one of the greatest privileges that a Christian has is prayer. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not some spiritual blessings. Not half of them. Not 99% of them. But God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, there is the place of emphasis. All spiritual blessings we have received in Christ. Outside of Christ, we have not access. We have not obtained these spiritual blessings. In Christ, having been obedient to the gospel of Christ, now in Christ, we have access to all of these spiritual blessings. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the Father, our Heavenly Father, by prayer. Not everyone in this world has that great privilege. But as children of God, we do. What a great privilege is prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus taught men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that statement is very significant to our study tonight. What's one of the things that sometimes hinders us from being faithful? Well, we become weary. We become tired spiritually. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint, by definition, means to be wearied out or to be exhausted. Utterly spiritless. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, there's our word. In Luke 18, it's translated faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul says, let us not be weary. Let us not be utterly spiritless in well-doing. Let us not be wearied out and exhausted in well-doing. We must persist. We must endeavor. We must be patient. We must be long-suffering. We must face these difficulties that arise from time to time while we're doing good. Why, Paul? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How is it, Paul? How is it, Lord, that I can keep myself from becoming wearied out, exhausted spiritually? Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. One of the purposes of prayer is to keep us strong in the faith, to keep us from being wearied out. Jesus attributed great power to prayer. In Luke chapter 6, we see that Jesus prayed all night before selecting the 12. In the shadow of the cross, Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. In the shadow of the cross, Jesus prayed for strength. What cross are you bearing at this time? What great difficulty, what burden are you bearing? Friends, you need not bear it alone. Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Friends, if you want to remain faithful, number one, let God say something to you every day. Number two, you say something to God every day. Number three, to help us remain faithful, we ought to say something for God every day. Say something for God every way. Now, there's two ways that we can do this. Number one, is by our manner of life, by the way we live, our example, our life before others. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. All right? Now let's think about this thought. Let your conversation, say, well, we're talking about we say something for God every day, but the term conversation in the New Testament doesn't mean conversation as we would use it in the sense of conversing, talking back and forth. Conversation carries with it in the New Testament the idea of our manner of life. There is also a sense in which it refers to citizenship. Here I suggest to you that both senses would fit. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, the way that we conduct ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of God should be according to the gospel of Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul told the Philippians that they were lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The only truth that some in this world will ever see, the only sermon that many will ever hear, is the life that you live. We need to say something for God every day. Now, there's another way to do that. On the one hand, we can do that by the way we live. Another way to say something for God every day is with our mouth. Friends, I want to tell you something. It is time in our country, it is time in our society, in our culture, for Christians to stand up, to stand out, to speak up, and to speak out. Christians have sat down too long and allowed worldliness and culture and society to take over. This country was established on Christian principles, but now Christians have stepped back and let the world take over. We have got to step up, stand out, speak up, and speak out. If we want to remain faithful, if we'll say something for God every day, friends, I want to tell you something. It will make our lives as Christians so much easier. You say, well, how's it going to do that? Well, first of all, consider this. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, and again we get back to prayer. The saints of the first century prayed not that God would make things easy for them to live the Christian life, not that He would take away all of the difficulties and trials and tribulations, but rather that in the face of these difficulties, in spite of these tribulations, that they would speak with all boldness. Friends, we need to pray the same today. And we need to do the same today. We need to speak boldly of Christ and for Christ. Now, how can speaking for God help us to be faithful? Well, let me use this illustration. And I hate to call Josh's name all the time, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know Josh. And you know Josh and know that maybe when I use him in an illustration, he's not going to do some of the things maybe that I attribute to him in an illustration. But let's suppose that Josh came up to me and he said, Ronnie, let's go down to the bar or there's a keg party out here. Let's go out and... Me and you and some of the guys, and somebody's going to have some beer out there, and we'll drink, and we'll do this, that, and other. I said, well, Josh, you know, I used to would say, all right, let's go. I'd be telling you, let's go. I'd be asking you, but Josh, I don't do that anymore. I don't live that way any longer because I'm a Christian. And the Bible teaches that we're to abstain from worldliness, that we should put away alcohol from ourselves. We're not to be deceived by such. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, we learn that in wine, in alcoholic beverages, is excess. So I just don't do that anymore. Well, a week or two later, Josh comes to me and says, I know I said something to you the other day about this. A bunch of us guys are going to get together again. You think you'd want to go out? No, Josh, I tell you, no, I wouldn't want to. And you really shouldn't either. And here's why. And I talked to him again. And then a week or two later, Josh comes up to me and says, I don't even need to ask, do you? I said, no, you don't even need to ask. And then a week later goes by and some of the guys says, hey, Josh, I want you to holler at Ronnie and see if he wants to go with us. Josh says, you forget it. Ronnie's not going with us. See, whenever we speak out for God, when we let people know where we stand, when we make the line between what's right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness, when we draw that line so distinct and define ourselves from the world so clearly, well, then the percentages of temptations begin to decrease. Because those who would come and ask us and draw us into the world, knowing where we stand, they won't do that anymore. Friends, if we want to be faithful, to help us remain faithful, we need to let God say something to us every day, a persistent study of His Word. We need to say something to God every day in prayer. And we need to say something for God every day. And then finally, to help us remain faithful, we need to do something for God every day. We say something for God every day. We also need to do something for God every day. James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We hear what God says to us regularly, daily, through a study of His Word. We also need to put that into practice. Those who hear the word of God but do not put it into practice, do not make living as God has set forth for us in His standard, we deceive our own selves, James says. Now, doing certainly is an obligation. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but he that loveth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Friends, doing for God, doing what God has set forth for man is an obligation. It's also a privilege. How many millions of people are gathered together on a Sunday morning throughout this world, worshiping, yet their worship is in vain? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, for in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now I want to point out, first of all, that Jesus did not say that what they were doing was not worship. They were going through the process of worship, but Jesus said it's vain. The word vain means empty or worthless. In other words, he says, I do not receive it, I do not accept it. They are making an effort to worship me, but their worship is not acceptable to me because it is based upon the traditions of men. Friends, whenever we do as God says, we're fulfilling our duty that God has given us to do, and our worship, if it's according to the will of God in Christ as Christians, is accepted. It's a privilege to be able to do for God. But doing is more than an obligation and a privilege. It is a great means by which we may remain faithful. Have you ever heard the saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop? I've heard that. I don't guess that's limited to the state of Tennessee. I guess maybe folks in Texas have heard that too. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know, it's difficult to become entangled in the world when you busy yourselves with the work of the kingdom. It's difficult. In fact, it's near impossible. One of the differences between the saved and the lost centers on what they have done and what they have not done. In Matthew chapter 25, 31 to 46, we won't take time to read through it. But we see Matthew writes, as Jesus had spoken, that the Son of God will come in His glory, speaking of judgment. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. He'll come in judgment and sit upon the throne of His glory. All mankind will be present. And then there will be a dividing the sheep from the goats. The goats to the left, the sheep to the right. And to those sheep, those on the right, he shall say, enter ye, blessed of my Father, receive the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he speaks of all of these things that they have done. I was athirst and you gave me to drink. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. Naked and you clothed me. I was in prison, and I was sick, and you came and visited me. When did we do these things? But then he'll turn to those goats, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. For I was sick, and you visited me not. I was hungry and thirsty, and you gave me not to eat or to drink. In prison, you did not visit. Naked, and you did not. Lord, when did we see you in such a fashion? Inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. But the contrast, the point here is, the difference in those that were saved and those that were lost was that those that were saved did something. Those that were lost did nothing. That's one of the great differences between those that are saved and those that are lost. Now, someone says, well, I can't do a whole lot. We do not have to do something extraordinary. We do not have to do something that is head and shoulders above what anybody else has ever done. In Matthew chapter 13, well, Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, first of all. Perhaps one of my favorite passages of all the scriptures. Jesus says simply, she hath done what she could. Now, here was a lady who did not do a whole lot. She did not do more than others. She did not do as much as some. But Jesus said, notice, leave her alone. She has done what she could. Now, friends, that's all God expects of me, That's all that God expects of you. He expects you to do. He does not expect you to do what's above your station. He does not expect you to do what's above your ability. He certainly does not expect you to do what's beyond the opportunity provided. He expects you to do what you can do. In Matthew chapter 13, a chapter often referred to as the parables of the kingdom, the parable of the sower, perhaps one of the most well-known of all of Christ's parables. We find a sower who went forth to sow, and he sows seed, some on good ground and some on bad ground. That seed which was the good ground received the seed and brought forth, now notice, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Isn't it significant that there was not one plant that produced everything? Have you ever known of a farm? Back home, a lot of soybean are planted. Soybean and corn are the main crop. But you know what? I would really be worried about Tony Willis, man back home who's a farmer. I would really be concerned about Tony Willis if I saw him go out to the middle of about a 400-acre field and plant one soybean seed right out in the middle of that field and then come out and say, well, I've got my plant done for this field. Tony, what do you mean? Well, man, that one plant right there comes up, it'll 400 acres worth of crop right here. Tony, there's no way. Not every plant's going to produce the same amount. It's going to produce the same fruit. It's not going to produce the same amount. Some field is more fertile than others. Some plants perhaps will produce more than the plant right next to it. There are some in the Lord's kingdom that produce 30. Some produce 60. Some produce 100-fold. The fact is that we produce for our Lord, that we bear fruit. All Jesus expects is for us to do what we can do. There was a man, an elderly man, he walked with a cane, who after much coaxing by his daughter, went on vacation with his daughter and his son-in-law to a beach nonetheless. He had no desire to go, but he went nonetheless. And he really was mesmerized by the beach early of the morning, the sun coming up over the ocean waters. And he got out one morning and began to walk along the beach. Now understand, this man was probably in his mid to late 80s, walking with a cane on a sandy beach. So you can understand it was more difficult for him to get around maybe than some others. And early in the morning, as the tide was going out, he noticed all of these starfish along the beach. And he would walk up and he would bend over with much difficulty. He would pick up a starfish and he would throw it back out into the water. And he would walk a little further and he would pick up another starfish and he would throw it back out into the water. And there was a younger man, a local, who was sitting up on the hillside there on the beach, watching really amazed at this older man who was, in his mind, wasting his time. Having had enough, he walks down to the man and he says, you know you're wasting your time. There's no way that you're going to do any good here. Most of these starfish will be washed right back when the tide rolls in tonight. There's no way that you could get every one of these starfish. You are not making a difference at all doing what you're doing. It means absolutely nothing. And the elderly man took a step back and saw a starfish between that young man's feet. And he leaned over and he picked up that starfish. And he took it and threw it back into the ocean. And he said it made a difference to that one. Friends, when we do something for God, it may be something small. It may have an effect on only one soul. But it means something to that one soul. If you want to remain faithful to God, to help us remain faithful in this world, number one, let God say something to you every day, a persistent study of His Word. Say something to God every day through prayer. Say something for God every day. Those that follow after Satan speak for him regularly. We ought to say something for God. And then do something for God every day. Regardless of how small it is, do something in the kingdom daily. There may be some here this evening who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ, have never named the name of Christ, have not put on Christ in baptism, but this evening they have a great desire to do so. Perhaps they are like Greg, a friend of mine who has yet to obey the gospel, and he says, I'm just afraid I won't be able to do it. Friend, you can do it. Not by yourself, but with the help of God. You can do it. Tonight is the night for you to put on Christ in baptism. There may be some who have done such, but with the idea that they must live sinlessly perfect and have him become so frustrated because from time to time they slip up in sin, they've thrown their hands up. Friends, don't do that. Know that if you will come and confess your sins before God, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Friends, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you haven't been faithful and desire to be, please come now as together we stand and sing.